Praise God. In Psalm 91, the first verse, the psalmist says this amazing thing. He says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty." He's talking about an atmosphere here. He who comes before God, he who lives with God, with Him as their refuge, with Him as the atmosphere that they walk around in, there is great blessing for him who does that. He will rest in the shadow of the Lord God Almighty. Jesus came to earth to show us what it looks like to be in the atmosphere of God, to be in the presence of God, to live in the shadow of the Almighty. He tells us what it looks like. He shows us what it feels like. He teaches about it. He exemplifies it. And it is the same atmosphere that Jesus then, called by God to come to earth to create an atmosphere of God, that Christ calls his church to go out into the world and create for people. We want to create an atmosphere that brings life to people. We want to create an atmosphere that brings life to you. I want an atmosphere that brings life to me. This is the desire of all of creation. All of creation is longing for life. You know, we've hear statistics about the suicide rate and people who live in such despair that they even think taking their life is better. You know what they're longing for? Even as they are bringing death to themselves, they are longing not for death. They are longing for life and have become so hopeless that they can attain it in this life that they feel like there would be more life by just not living here. We have been sent to bring life, to create an atmosphere of life. And fortunately, we're not the first ones to do it on behalf of God. Christ did it. And there were others, but Christ did it perfectly. We've been looking at all the different qualities that we see in the Gospels. I hope your reading in the Gospels is going well. I hope you're getting a lifesaver every week from our Shepherd Mike, who's offering that as a reward if you're caught up in your reading. But I hope you're noticing the atmosphere Christ creates. You can be turning over to Matthew chapters 8 and 9. We're going to be doing a tour of that with a couple of little excursions over to Luke 7. Specifically looking for the inviting atmosphere that Christ created. That's what we're looking at today. That's the piece of the atmosphere of Christ's life that he creates that we're to create. It's not the only piece of the atmosphere. It is one of many. And these are the words we've chosen to talk about Christ in such a loving and adoring way. But you could use many words to describe this atmosphere. But I pray all in all that we are just learning to create this atmosphere individually and corporately. You can find some corporate places where that atmosphere is intentionally what they have come together to create. And if you did find that, and they are exalting the kingdom of God, and they are talking about the salvation of Christ available and the forgiveness of sins, most likely it's a church. You can, at Line of Departure, we talk about, I don't know, many of you attended our seminar called Line of Departure. And we sing the song from the Cheers sitcom. You know, sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name. We sing it kind of, and I kind of just make the point passionately that they stole our song. That's our song. You know, that shouldn't belong to a bar. That should belong to the church. That this is a place where I come. Well, a buddy of mine who's a minister in another town, he attended Line of Departure once, and he went somewhere. I can't remember where, but he found this sign over the door of a bar called Cheers. I don't think it's the original one. But it has a quote that is the sign that belongs over our door. Enter as strangers, leave as friends. That's what I would love for strangers to see as they drive by. That's what would happen if I went there. If I need friends, I'm invited there to get them. And if I go there, I will get them. But our call isn't just to create it when we're here. It's to go out and give it proactively. This is the atmosphere of life, an inviting atmosphere. Let's pray that God make us like this. Lord, make us like Jesus. Make us like Christ. God, we thank you for how you have put Christ in us. And that when we accept Christ, he takes residence in us. Enough that Paul calls our bodies Christ's temple. Lord, I pray that our temples are being saturated with the presence of God. Let God rise within us in this way, so that God can rise among us when we're together, and that you, God, can rise out there as we go and live among the world that you died for. Lord, teach us to be inviting people. It's clear Jesus was. I mean, how many times did he say, "Come, follow me"? He gives direct invitation. So God, make us like that. But not just in the saying of "come and follow me," although I pray that we do that, that we are overt and proclaim the invitation, "Come, follow me as I follow Christ." But God, I pray also that we do what we're studying today. Jesus just carried an atmosphere of invitation. Let us become like Christ in this way. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So we want to do this, right? We want to, when we go among people and when we're among each other, kind of be human gravity, right? That we have an atmosphere that's attractive to people, that people want to come. We want this, right? I'm asking that because we can't presume that, even about ourselves, okay? Can we just at least admit there are times when we don't want that, if not all the time, you know? But there are many times when we don't want that at all. We would rather not, and we're sending out a different atmosphere, a different message, a different vibe. We're saying, I mean, it is all over my face. Do not touch. I have it. I have it every Sunday morning when I'm running from in there to in here. 800 people who I profess to love so much, and I do, but I'm buzzing by you, looking right over you, trying to get here, getting ready. What's next, Doyle? And make sure we say this. And because I'm just oppressed. That's not my heart. That's not what I want. But there I am. I'm not being very inviting. So we all have those places, right, in our life when things impose on us, when we start becoming a little bit less inviting than maybe we're going to be talking about today. Can we talk about taking ground in this area without you just condemning yourself? Okay, can we do that? Can we talk about becoming more inviting? Just what would it take to be more inviting? There are times when it's appropriate for you to say no to the world and go be invited before God. Jesus did that. He often went to solitary places to pray. That means he had to uninvite everyone from being around him to go be with God. So we're not talking about those appropriate times when you need to be alone with your God, when you need to be alone with your own heart and minister, be ministered to by God in solitude. But we are talking about just in general. Jesus, even though he was committed to that, he still carried this atmosphere we're going to be talking about today. So as you listen today, remember, there's a whole atmosphere that we're talking about today. We're looking at, how can we be more inviting to each other and to people in our world? I think there's three qualities that kind of surfaced as I read the Gospels over the sabbatical last time, looking specifically for these qualities. And three different kinds of attitudes I see in Christ that made him inviting. And the first one is, he's very approachable. And like I told you, I want to look at Matthew 8 and 9, kind of a survey of 8 and 9 to kind of show you. Matthew does a great job in all the Gospels do it, but these two chapters just jumped out at me, almost like Matthew's just given us a hit list of how approachable Jesus is, just showing us, look at how many people come to Jesus. And it's not just Jesus going, although there is that. It's as he goes, people come. It's like they really feel approachable. And look at the breadth of what kind of people come to him. You know, look at the different issues that they feel free to come to him. We're not talking here about what he's going to do about those issues, okay? We're just talking that for whatever the reason, whatever the issue, he decides, these people decide, he is approachable. In verse 2, it says, a man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. In verses 5 and 6, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering. Verse 16, when evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him. Verse 28, when he arrived at the other side in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. You see in the kind of a theme here, wide variety of people right there packed in this chapter. And I haven't noted all of them. I'm just noting some of them that are clearest in the text here. Of people seem to take liberty. They seem to feel like they can go to him, whatever state they're in, whatever situation they're in, no matter what, no matter whether they're even receptive to him or not. They seem to approach Jesus. Going into chapter 9, for the first two verses, Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralytic lying on a mat. Verse 18, a ruler came and knelt before him and said, "My daughter has just died." Two verses later, just then a woman who'd been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. Seven verses after that, in verse 27, as Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." Verse 32, while they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. So see, we even see whether it's my issue or my friend's issue. I am willing to come to Jesus with it. These people are willing to approach Jesus. Something about Jesus said, "Come to me," without him ever saying the words. Although he did say the words as well. What is it? Whatever it is, that's the same spirit he wants to infest us with. And we need to be carrying the same kind of atmosphere. You know, he was so approachable that the religious of the day, okay, the people who would be going to church like they would be today, questioned exactly what he's doing. I mean, he was so approachable. He was so human gravity to any kind of person, wherever they are at, that the religious ask him the question in this chapter, as a matter of fact. It's in verse 9. Chapter 9, verse 11. "Why does your teacher," he asks his disciples, "eat with tax collectors and sinners?" See, he's just getting them all to come to him. He calls Levi to be one of his followers, and then he goes to his house, and all these tax collectors and sinners, people that the religious people just do not associate with. And so he is so available, so approachable, that the religious people even question him and say, "What is he doing?" Well, he answers in the next couple of verses. He says, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Listen to what Jesus explained. If he came for sinners, then who does he want to be approachable to? Who's left out? Where's the line for Jesus on who's allowed to approach him, to be in his area, to be in his space, to invite their problems onto his life? Now, he didn't take their problems and excuse them. He touched them. He reached out to them. He accepted them. He was approachable by all mankind. How about you? How about you? Where's your line? Where's your line? And here's the danger that if you have one, which we all do. If you have a line of who is allowed to approach you and with what? What if your calling, the calling of your life, is outside your line? What if God is already predetermined when he scripted your days that you are going to minister to a kind of person, especially well, that's outside your threshold of approachability? What if Jesus did that? What if Jesus reserved his life only for those who have a minimum amount of moral behavior down? I mean, what if God's ministry to Jesus was actually to sinners? And it was. See, so it is for us. We need to do this same thing. And the approachableness of Jesus was a powerful force for people. I got it. Zip over to Luke 7 for a little story that shows this. This is that story that some of you are familiar with. A Pharisee, a religious elite person, has invited this new influential rabbi, Jesus, to come to dinner with him. It even uses the word invited, okay? Listen to what it says. Now, verse 36 of chapter 7. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. Now look at the heart of the Pharisee as opposed to the heart of Jesus. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Do you get this? I've taught this scripture right here probably from 20 different lenses, and I found a new one as I was studying it for this one. Get in the heart of the woman. It says, when she learned that Jesus was in the Pharisee's house, she knew the atmosphere of that house. That's the religious people. I'm sure this wasn't the first time she was being scourged by the attitude of Pharisees, okay? It says she knew that Jesus was in a Pharisee's house. So how comfortable do you think she would be walking into that house? How invited do you think she feels going to that house? I mean, it talks about this guy went to Jesus and invited him in, and Jesus went. He didn't go to this woman. As a matter of fact, when she walked in, I guess he was just a little bit too ashamed to show his true colors in front of Jesus, or I don't know what, but here comes this woman. She comes in. She came into an oppressive atmosphere, the house of the Pharisees. What would draw her in? We have to ask that question sometimes in our churches. Man, I don't know that it's really true. I'm sure that there's blind spots our congregation has. You guys are so inviting, and I appreciate that. I'm so grateful for that. I'm so confident when I invite any kind of person of any walk of life here. Can't wait for them to meet you personally so that you can know their name and so that you can make them feel invited. But we've got our lines too. We've got the threshold of how involved we'll be. Maybe we'll let them into this room, but will we then join into their life? I don't know. But y'all have all probably, some of you probably experienced churches that aren't quite like that. That not only are they uninviting, they proclaim it with a sign over their door. You know, there are people who've experienced that. And if we're going to go touch the world, we're going to have to find those people. And we will. You don't have to look far. People who have been hurt by the church that represents Christ. That shouldn't happen. But if there are people within churches, okay, hopefully it permeates the whole congregation as I believe it is here. But hopefully there are people with such a powerful presence of Christ that people will even be willing to walk into an oppressive situation to get some of that. That's what this lady did. The invitation of Jesus, his atmosphere, his heart, must have been a powerful force to pull her into a Pharisee's house, who even in the presence of Jesus is sitting there thinking, he knew what kind of woman this was. I mean, I'm sure he was sending a vibe himself. But Jesus' invitation must have been so strong. She must have longed for it so badly. She wanted to honor Jesus so much with her sacrifice of the alabaster perfume that she walked even past and through all of the oppressive atmosphere to get to Jesus. Do you have people doing that for you? Getting through all the stuff out there to get to you, because they want some of that. This is Christ, and this is what the church that's trying to be of Christ going to do. Are you approachable? Just take a deep breath and ask. You can tell by the fruit of your life. If you are approachable, then you're being approached about things that matter, about things that matter to others. Okay? Now, there are some people, they've got no problem approaching with their need, no matter who you are and how unreceptive you are. Okay? We're not talking about those people necessarily just for a minute. I'm not talking about those who were willing to face it, because some people will give in to their pity party story, okay? I think we need to be there for them as well in a different way. We need to help them see. Are we willing to be involved with them? But I'm talking about there are massive needs out there, and they're looking for real, legitimate help. Do they come to you? We don't just need to be approachable. We also need to be responsive. And I see this in Christ's life so clearly. You can flip back to Matthew 8 and 9. Excuse me. I pointed out to you all these people that approached, but then I didn't point out how he responded to each one. Matthew doesn't just record that he is approached by all these people, and that is the end of the story. He talks about how Jesus responded. In verse 3, after the man came up and said, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean," he reached out his hand. Look at what Matthew points out. He didn't just say, Jesus healed him. He gets descriptive. He says, he reached out his hand and touched him and said, "I'm willing." All that before he says, "Be clean." Matthew wants us to know his heart, that he wants to respond. He's willing to respond. This is how he is. He says to the centurion, who's not even a Jew, and comes up, says, "My servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering." In verse 7, he says, "I will go and heal him." He's ready. He's dropping everything, and he's ready to be interrupted and go. This guy's all polite, like so many of you are with me, it seems like. Y'all are so polite. He goes, no, please don't inconvenience yourself. I'm in authority. I tell people what to do. I know you can do that because you have authority. You can tell people what to do, and Jesus is amazed. He says, "Go, it'll be just as you believed in and just as you asked." When Jesus, I didn't mention it, but when he went to Peter's house in verse 14, Peter's mother-in-law is sick. She didn't even ask. He just responded to the need that was before him. He just went to her, touched her, healed her, blessed her. She got up to serve right after. And you go all through 8 and 9. I have them all marked here, but for time's sake, just know that Jesus was responsive. And we see in verse 36 of chapter 9, if you've got to stop and ask, why is he so responsive to so many people? What is it that keeps him going? Why, when he's sitting there looking at the crowds, he wants to do something for him? Is that a description of us? Do y'all look at each other, and do you look past the clothes and the behavior and down into the heart and just let your heart break and long to do something for each other, to find the need and meet it? This is what Jesus was like. It's what he would be doing if he was standing right here. He'd be looking at you through you. He'd be looking into your heart, and he would long to touch you there. Whether you approached him or not, he would want to respond. Are we walking around like that? Do we do that? And I want to say, yes, so many of you are. It's a beautiful sight. I want you to feel affirmed and challenged this morning. What's my next step at being this way? But in verse 36, Jesus explains the source of that kind of responsiveness. It says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Okay, to be responsive outwardly, church, in the way Christ was, we have to have a heart of compassion inwardly, like Christ did. Okay, that's not something you just do today. That's something you ask God to give you, and it will cost you your life. It will cost you your life. You don't get to have all those attitudes. You don't get to have all those judgments. You don't get to have your life the way you like it. Ease of life isn't the point anymore. Compassion is. When compassion's the point, you'll start being responsive like Jesus. And then finally, we look at the comforting nature of Jesus. He's not just responsive, and he's not just approachable, but in all these instances, it seems like he's so comforting. I couldn't tell you how many times when I started noticing this in the first verse that popped it out of into my head, I looked at it and I started seeing it in almost every story of Jesus, that he was providing so much comfort for the hearts of people. Back to Luke 7, there's another story in here that I think exemplifies this real well. It's verses 11 through 13. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. A large crowd from town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." I just want to stop right there. Jesus has his disciples. I mean, he's on his way to Nain. He is training his disciples. He's teaching them to make disciples. He is proclaiming the kingdom of God. He is preaching the good news of the gospel. He's got work to do. He's got a whole crowd of people at Nain that he wants to tell this message to. This preacher is busy. He's on a mission from God. And not only that, he could even say he's kind of being successful because his church is growing. Here's his 12 disciples, and then there's a whole crowd gathered with him, following him around. He's got all these people to be attentive to. He walks up to Nain, and there's another crowd coming, following this other procession. There they are. There's the crowd. Get up on the pulpit. Start sharing the good news. No, where's his eyes go? Right to the hurting. Right to the woman who's a widow, has lost her husband, and now is losing her son. What does he do? What's his first step as he approaches the city of Nain to preach the gospel? What is his business? His business is for his heart to go out to this woman. He has to go to her. Forget the crowds for a minute. This is what's going on. This is what I'm about. This is what God is like on the earth. He's attentive. He's personal. He looks at hearts. He wants to provide comfort. And he goes right to this woman. And he says, don't cry. Let me ask you, how often and to what extent is your heart going out to people? Really, really. In America, we don't have time for our hearts to go out to people. We don't have time. So don't be just beating yourself up if you go, man, I hardly ever think like that from the heart to someone's heart. Just say it, because saying it is the first step to healing from it and becoming a little bit more like Christ. You look at what happens next in this, in verse 14. It says, then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, young man, I say to you, get up. The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. This part of the verse highlight jumped out to me this time as I'm thinking about this. Why'd Luke record this? I mean, isn't this a presumption? Isn't the story here the miracle of healing? Isn't that what's going on here? Isn't that what we proclaim? Isn't that what we assume they were all filled with awe and praised God about? Is the miracle? Not according to Luke. I think the amazing work of God that the whole world is amazed about God about is the attentiveness to this woman's heart. Look, why say it? Why say, and he gave the son? It's like Jesus' attention. Our attention goes all over into the other aspects of the story. Jesus' attention never leaves his heart going out to the heart of this woman. That's all that matters, is the people, the person. It probably wasn't even much of a gift to the son to have to come back here. It was for the mom. He gave his son, her son, back to the mother. He gave him back. I can't get over that. He was about comforting this woman. That's what he was dying to do right there. It's giving comfort. I think that's a real inviting atmosphere. I think that might be what was talked about all over the region at that point. Yes, he did this miracle. Yes, they talked about the miracles, but let me tell you why he did it. He gave this child back to that mom who was hurting, who didn't have a husband. This is what we're to be like. Are we? Can we put that sign over the bar? Can we put that over our church and it be an accurate representation of us? Can you put it over your house? Is your family this way? Is your family this way to each other? Are you approachable by your own children? Are you responsive to your own wife? Are you a fountain of comfort to your parents? And to your friends, and to your neighbors, your small group. You're going to be talking about this tonight. Some other stories and examples and reflecting on it in community. Will you be comforting and engaging and responsive and approachable to each other and to the world? Adrian Morgan, while we were in Zimbabwe, he told me of a book I haven't read, but he told me the title intrigued me to ask what it's about. It's a book called Unchristian. And I asked, what's that book about? And he said, it's about non-Christians' view and perception of Christians. It's what perceptions they sometimes have of us. Now, let me pause there and tell you, if you read your bulletin article and it was kind of hard to make sense, not that my bulletin articles aren't oftentimes like that, but tonight, it's actually, Misty and I kind of made a mistake. I had written the article, which is past all those quotes, okay? That was the article. But then the last statement in this article made me think of something, another article that I started writing and accidentally saved over to Misty and really confused her as she read it. So that's what it is. But I want to use it now to make this point as we finish. Jesus says in Matthew 11, verse 28, here is just like the pinnacle, his epic statement of what his heart is like and what our hearts are like, supposed to be like in terms of being inviting. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. I'll give you rest. But what is the message that Christ's church says? These are some of those false ones I think some churches have as a theology. They think Jesus said, come to me, all you who have it together, and I will give you my company. Or they think he says, come to me, all you who aren't too sick, and I'll give you some Tylenol. Or churches that operate under this theology, come to me, all of you who don't make me too uncomfortable, and I will interact with you socially. Or they think, come to me, all of you who think I'm the greatest, and I'll mutually think you are too. Or maybe they think Jesus said, come to me, all of you with what I deem a worthy cause, and I'll give you money. And they call that the whole of discipleship. They say, come to me, all of you who will agree with me on certain biblical issues, and I will give you what we call fellowship. Or how about this one? Come to me, all of you who like the songs I like, the way I like them, and I'll gather and sing with you joyfully on Sunday mornings. We act like that's what Jesus said sometimes, when what Jesus actually said was this. Could not be a more inviting statement. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. That's a big group. That's a lot of people. And this is what they need, is rest. That's it. And the psalmist said it in Psalm 91, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. That's what heaven's going to be like. It's going to be rest. I can't wait. I'm tired. But I'm full of joy and passion for that rest that's coming. And I want the whole world to have it. I want you to have it. I want everyone to have it. I want my enemies to have it. I want people that I don't agree with politically to have it. I want everyone to have it. I want it. Let's have it. Let's get it. Let's go in through all the oppression of the Pharisee's house, because Jesus is in there. Go to his feet and honor him and break the alabaster jar and give up all of the things that keep us from having Christ and delivering Christ. There's someone in your life right now. I got no doubt about it, because this is what my God's like. There's someone in your life right now who needs your invitation. We have a time right now that we call the invitation. It's become a time where we stand up, and if you have any need whatsoever, you can walk up here. You can be prayed for by ministers in this setting, surrounded by the praise of the saints. Or if you need an elder's attention or the public attention of the church, you can do that. We call that our invitation, and it's valid and it's right. We're about to have that. But there's someone in your life that might not be in here that needs your invitation. And we need to offer that atmosphere if we're going to be a church that's actually of Christ. But as it is, if you have any need this morning, come. Please feel invited. We can't wait to be with you and to respond and to comfort. Let's sing, and let's let God make us like this.